The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Turn with me to Psalm 119. We're in verse 155 again, and this is part two of this passage of scripture, envying the wicked. While you're turning there, actor Sir Ian McKellen. If you don't know who he is, he's the one who played Gandalf in the winter blockbuster Lord of the Rings. He confesses, "Whenever I stay at a hotel, I always check to see if they have a Gideon Bible. And if they do, I tear out a page," says the openly gay actor. "I turn to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, and rip out that page, which is directed against homosexuals. I think by now I must have ripped out a few hundred." His motives, McKellen adds, are purely altruistic. Who knows, there might be someone who has insomnia, who reads the Bible, and because they have nothing else to do, and who might be especially vulnerable to what I really think is Leviticus's pornography. The disdain and the rejection of our Bible continues today. It's not just him. There are hundreds and thousands of people who have disdain and who continue to reject the Bible today. This is a reality and has been a reality from the very beginning. Questioning, doubting, rejecting the Word of God has been happening since the beginning in the garden. Instead of just listening and obeying the Word of God, we subject it to our judgment, to God's true intentions, to our investigations, to our conclusions, to our discovery, what we see, what we decide, what we can see with our own eyes, to our own independent testing, and to our own fact-checking. The fact-checkers. My question has always been, who checks the fact-checkers? The Bible is continuously subjected to our judgment. We read the Bible, and sometimes we feel like something about it's just not right, and we need it explained, or we need it justified to us before we will accept it and before we obey it. Why is it that we do that? And it happens a lot. Why is it that we do that? Why does the Bible need to be explained? Why do we have to see how God is justified in it? I mean, I know we do it. I know we have to do it. But I'm curious as to why. Are we actually going to be in the position where we would actually disagree with God? I mean, we question the Bible as if there is a possibility that we would just decide that we're not going to agree. God's going to do something. God says something. God commands it. And we go, yeah, I don't agree with that. Are we ever going to be put in that position? Are we put in that position? What do we do when we get ourselves into that position? Would we actually disagree with God? It seems unthinkable, yes, but people in the church do it all the time. All the time. Oh, yeah, I follow 8 out of the 10 commandments. I agree with some of it, but I don't agree with all of it. It's just an odd thing, you know, when you hear something like that. It's just an odd thing. You know, I don't agree with some of the Ten Commandments. There's a pastor, he had a conversation with his pastor. He told me that his wife actually thought that Jesus was wrong for praising Mary for sitting and listening to Jesus rather than hosting and serving their guests with Martha. So remember, Martha was serving and she was upset, she was frustrated, and Mary was just sitting there listening, not doing anything, and Jesus praised Mary for that. And he said his wife really has a problem with that and she thinks that Jesus was wrong. My question was, and I didn't actually corner him, and this is when I was younger too, so that was actually kind of surprising, but in my mind I'm thinking, who said that hosting and serving is more important than listening to Jesus? I was wondering that. Like, who said that? What gave her the idea that that was actually more important? Where'd she come up with that? Because you're not going to get that from the Bible. My other question, why would you want to? Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking. I would think that everybody would drop everything that they're doing in order to listen to what he has to say. Who said that serving and hosting is more important than hearing the word of God? Is it not showing what you actually believe about the word of Christ? I mean, you actually think that there is something that we are doing in this world that would be more important than hearing the words of Christ? Why in the world is God's word ever to be subjected to our judgment, ever to be subjected to our standard of right and wrong? Why would we ever trust our limited ability and our limited knowledge to be able to handle the knowledge of good and evil? We realize that? That's the real issue when it comes to that. They're going to get the knowledge of good and evil, but they can't handle it. They don't know what to do with it. They're going to decide what's right and wrong for themselves. If there is one thing that we have seen in basic philosophical historical studies, specifically when it comes to ethics and metaethics, there is no ethical system that any philosopher, man, scientist, thinker has developed that's been able to acquire any kind of objective morality. We've not. Nobody has. For centuries now, we haven't been able to come up with a system where we would find objective morality. Plato's Republic failed. Aristotle's Eudaimonia failed. Hume's Natural Affections failed. Kant's Pure Reason failed. Mill's Utilitarianism failed. James's Pragmatism failed. And the 1960s model called If It Feels Good, Do It, definitely failed. None of it worked. None of it can be universal. None of it can be objective. There is no ultimate authority. There's no point of reference. There's no standard. There's no ruler to check whether these things are right and wrong. The only thing that we have is the Bible. Family, we got to get this. Super important that we get this today. The only thing that we have is the Bible that we know for a fact is our only source of factual truth, or at least the ultimate authority. It is the self-authenticating axiom for all knowledge. It's like I said before, family, without God, you cannot make sense of anything. See, that's the thing one of the biggest things that I've always done, you know, is like, it's like anytime I get to this moment where I start to doubt and I'm just like, God, are you really out there? Is there really such a thing as God? I always come back to this thing. Do you know the statement that you made, just the pondering of, is there such a thing as God? You know, and you start to think about all these things and you start to rationalize, you start to think that you're smart and you start to go through all this stuff and be like, well, is God really, you know, is it evidential? Is it rational to believe all of this type of stuff? You can't do any of that if there wasn't a God. That's what I say. The number one proof, hey Shane, you need to prove God to me. The number one proof I give to anybody, it's impossible to prove anything without God. The impossibility of the contrary. People will be like, well, Shane, I mean, logic, there's math, there's reason, there's science. Did you know that none of that stuff makes any sense? None of it has any value without God. It's like I say, but Shane, math is such a perfect science. I said, yeah, I get it. 2 + 2 = 4. It's that you can't deny that. I said, I know. But without God, why should I care? Seriously. Hey, Shane, 2 + 2 = 4. So? Why can't it be 2 + 2 = 5? Well, you can't do that. Well, why not? Like, seriously, without God, why? There's no value to logic. There's no value to reason. There's no value to science. Science makes no sense if there is no God. That's why I keep saying to people who are like, scientifically, we've proven that God doesn't exist. No, you didn't. Because in order for you to prove anything, you have to first accept the fact that there is a God. I'll prove that to you. Simple. You know why you have to have God in order to prove anything scientific? Do you know what one of the main things that science depends upon in order for it to mean anything? That tomorrow is going to be like it is today. right? Because if this happened today, and we call this a scientific fact, we're assuming what? That it's going to happen again because tomorrow is going to be like it was today. How in the world do you know that tomorrow is going to be like it is today? You know what the answer is from the PhDs, the doctors, the science, all that stuff? You know what they all say? Because it just is. How do you know it's not going to be random? How do you know? How do you know, well, we depend on the sun in order for this to work? Yeah, how do you know the sun is going to rise tomorrow? Well, because it just does. Really? That's the greatest we can come up with? No. You know why you believe that tomorrow is going to be like it is today? You say it just does because you don't want to say because of God. We need God. Without God, you can't prove anything. So in order for there to be truth, there must be comprehensive knowledge of something. Only God has that, and only God can reveal that. And so the question is, well, did God reveal? Yes. You know what it's called? The Bible. There's no question. Nothing else has what it brings to the table. There's nothing else in the world that comes close to what the Bible provides and what the Bible shows and what the Bible reveals. All that anyone would need for life and godliness is the scriptures. This is why we don't envy the wicked. This is why the wicked are far from rescue. And the reason for this is that they disregard the word of the living God. So let's take a look. Psalm chapter 119, verse 155. The wicked are far from rescue, for they do not bother with your decrees. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray, God, that you will continue to help us to hold on to what you have revealed to us in your scriptures, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at today is the reality of the rejection of the Word of God and its consequences. And the second thing we're going to look at is how the Word of God makes us wise for salvation and rescue. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world causes us to become more and more blinded to the light of the Word of God, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Scriptures that will cause us to see the value and power of the Scriptures to lead us to salvation and rescue. So point number one, word rejection. They do not seek the Word. This is why we don't envy the wicked, because they're far from being rescued because they reject the word of God. So with that, my question to you is this: how important is the Bible? Pretty important. Foundational to their destruction and judgment is their failure to hear the word of God. How are they to know their plight? Seriously, how are they going to know their state before God? How will they know about their sin and guilt? How will they know about the coming judgment and the coming condemnation? How will they know that there is a salvation without the word of God? The question is how? See, this is why they're far from rescue. They will never call upon the name of the Lord to be saved because they don't know that they need to, because they disregard and do not bother with the word of God. Spurgeon vividly writes, I love this. He says this: they do not try to be obedient, but quite the reverse. They seek themselves. They seek evil. And therefore, they never find the way of peace and righteousness. When people have broken the statutes of the Lord, their wisest course is to seek forgiveness by repentance and by faith to seek salvation. So if you break the statutes of God, that's your wisest course, to seek forgiveness and repentance. Then salvation is so near them that they will not miss it. But when the wicked continue to seek after disobedience, salvation is set further and further from them. Salvation and God's statutes go together. Those who are saved by the King of Grace love the statutes. They love the statutes of the King of Glory. The main reason people are not saved is that they get away from the Word of God. So that's why we're far from rescue. They're far from rescue. Why? Because they disregard the Word of God. And making things worse is the church's failure to proclaim the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel to the world. I showed you all last week how pulpits all over the world are preaching the Bible less and less. It's becoming a common thing now. People know the Bible less and less, so the Bible is seen less and less. One atheist that I'm engaging with tells me, why should he take the Bible serious? You guys don't. I mean, for real? That's what he said. Well, we at Central Baptist do. Some of the worst critics of the Bible these days are from many who call themselves Christians. It's a shame. The Word of God is being avoided by the wicked, the unbelievers. And the one place that's supposed to be proclaiming it is not proclaiming it. It's not proclaimed properly. It's not proclaimed authentically. I don't even know if I said that right. For many today trying to build a church, let's just be honest, for many of the pastor conventions that I go to, everyone sees the elephant in the room, but nobody really wants to admit it, or nobody really wants to say it when we talk about some of the deep things. But in reality, one of the things that we know, that's going to keep you from building a church is preaching the Bible. Nobody wants to admit it. Nobody's going to say it. Nobody's going to do it. But everyone's just kind of quiet about it. Nobody wants to say anything. But we know. Well, you can't preach the truth. Because if you preach the truth, you're going to offend people. And if you offend people, you're going to make them feel bad. And if you make them feel bad, they're not going to want to come back to your church. I can't tell you the countless people that say, hey, Shane, I really like your energy. I like your preaching style. I like all of that kind of stuff. But do you got to talk about sin like all the time? And he's like, because if you keep doing that, I can't come here anymore because it's really bad for my self-esteem. And I said, yeah, but I preach the gospel with it. And he goes, yeah, I get the gospel thing. And that's really good. But the thing is, Shane, it makes me feel powerless. It makes me feel like I'm in this horrible situation. You're making me offended that I'm in this horrible situation, and you're telling me there's nothing I can do about it. Because I'm letting you know that Jesus did it for you. Amen, hallelujah. And his response is, yeah, I just really feel like I need to get control over my own life, don't you think? Never saw him again. And that's just one of many. You gotta preach the Bible all the time. I need to hear sermons about how to be successful in life. I need to hear sermons about how I can be a good dad. Sermons about how I can be a good husband. You know, sermons about how I can get my kids under control. You know? It's like, those are the things that are helpful. And I'm like, so are you saying that the Bible is not helpful? And he was honest. Not really. I mean, the Bible always talks about sin and salvation and all of that stuff. I don't need that. It's there. That's what you hit. Do you know that church growth consultants, even in the SBC, do you know that they actually tell us, pastors, to stop preaching the Bible? Yeah, They don't want to hear Bible stuff, Shane. What they want to hear is you need to preach like uplifting stories about things that God did in people's lives. That's what people want to hear. That's what people want to hold on to. You know, he goes, you know, Shane, you're from Hawaii. You know, and he brings up, gosh, her name just fell right out of my brain. Got her arm bit off by a shark. You know which girl I'm talking about? Bethany Hamilton. Yeah. That's the thing about, I think once you turn 50, I think you become like, your brain is at capacity. So if you learn something new, something that was in there has to fall out, you know? That's what it feels like anyway. Bethany Hamilton. He goes, yeah, you're from Hawaii, man. That's the kind of stuff people want to hear about. They want to hear about success stories like Bethany Hamilton and all those types of things, man. That's what they want. That's what you need to be preaching. I was like, dude, the Bible tells us. Paul never told us to preach great feeling stories. He told us to preach the word. Guys, I'm not doing that. And seriously, he looked me in the eye and he said, well, enjoy small churches. Yeah, he ain't lying. I tell you right now, for the years that I have been here, there is a grip of people that have come to Central Baptist in Colorado and told me they're not coming back because I preached the word. He ain't lying. Yeah. And family, let me tell you something. So the church, in order to you know, do what we need to do to grow pastors, they have this need to build a legacy, you know, all of these types of things. And so, you know, they don't, you know, they're not faithful to what it is that God has called us to do. So you know what is another judgment that comes upon the wicked and the wealthy? I told you, I gave you a whole bunch of stuff last week about judgment that comes upon the wicked and the wealthy. Especially in our culture today. If you're influential and if you got money, then the people that need to tell you the truth aren't going to. So not only are you not reading the Bible, the people that God put on this earth to tell you about it aren't going to tell you about it. Because they're so worried that they're going to offend you. They're so worried that they're going to upset you. You know, and if you're coming to the church and you're a wealthy individual, they're not going to tell you the truth because they're worried that you're going to what? You're going to leave. So they're not going to tell you the truth. I remember in Hawaii, and I think this is just because it's me, and I don't know if the right response is I don't care. It's not that I don't care. It's like I'm so terrified of just not doing a good job for God. My heart is to not please the masses. My heart is to please the King, right? So I got into, there was a guy who I found out later was going to the church, this is when I was in Hawaii, who his tithe was a quarter of our budget. Like 25% of our budget was his check. And he was in some serious error. And I'm there and he's upset. He's digging at me. He's saying these things. And I'm just like, no, but the Bible says this. And so we got into this little mini argument. We were done and the leaders of the church were chastising me. Like, hey, you know, you can't do that. Don't say that stuff to him. Just let him, you know, do you realize how much he contributes to the church? So are you telling me that because he gives and because he has money and all this stuff, that I shouldn't tell him the truth, even though what he believes might send him to hell? You see what I mean? So people don't want to say nothing. So the wicked, the influential, all of the people that we are envying in this world are people who will not read the Bible and people that are so influential and in our culture today, we're not going to tell them the truth because we're afraid. And we envy them? We envy their situation? Shane, don't make people feel bad about themselves. The very entity that God gave the world as ambassadors of the gospel who are supposed to proclaim the truth, they don't want to do it because they're afraid they're going to offend you. The church is afraid to tell the truth because we're afraid we're going to get canceled. When God already told us, those of you who want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, talk down to you for my name's sake. Blessed. I mean, we pray every day, right? Lord, bless me. You walk out the door and people revile you. People talk bad about you because of what you stand up for. And now you're upset with God because he actually answered your prayer. The word of God. We're ambassadors of it. God has called us to proclaim it, to preach it. And he also told us that in the last days, people are not going to put up with sound doctrine, but they're going to surround themselves with teachers who are going to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. We were warned. We were told. They want you. They want you, and they're not going to say anything that's going to rattle you. This is the plight of the wicked. They will not read God's word, and those who are supposed to tell them what's in God's word won't. This is why they're far from rescue. How horrible is that? How horrible is that? So we have this desire to be rich and successful, and all that's going to do is just push you away from the word more and more, and the people that are supposed to tell you are not going to tell you because they want your check. How horrible is that? There's a guy, I just got to tell you this. There is a guy who is very, very wealthy at a church that I know. And he actually believes and is very adamant about Jesus being God's first creation. So he believes that God created Jesus and Jesus was the first creation, which means that he's not God. If you don't preach the truth about God, the Bible says you have no relationship with God. And the pastor is like, Shane, man, and he believes this, and I don't know what to do. And I'm like, what do you mean you don't know what to do? He goes, but you don't understand. I mean, he could get mad at me and leave the church. And I'm like, dude, I get it. I'm a pastor too, I know. I get it. You know, I get it. You get nervous, you get scared, you get all this stuff. You got bills to pay, you got all that stuff. And the thing was, is that we actually got to the place where I was able to encourage him to finally tell him that he needs to tell him because he's going to go to hell. If he believes that, you need to fix that. But the thing was that struck me on that was that's like kind of a legitimate thing. You know what I'm saying? It's like the difficulty when it comes to a pastor having to make these kinds of decisions. Because I got to be honest with you guys. Some of you guys may not see that, but I got to be honest with you. When he told me that, I was kind of like, I see the problem. Like, I see it. I'm not saying I agree with it, but what I'm saying is I see it. I understand. I recognize that. Because it's hard, especially when you're trying to pay bills. You know, especially when you got things at the church that's got to get fixed. And you got things that you're dependent on all of this type of stuff. I get it. I see it. I recognize it. But see, that's the problem. That's the issue when it comes to the culture. And we as the church, we need to protect the church from being influenced that way. This is where I'm saying Central Baptist Church is where you got to help. You got to help us. And I want to say to the SBC, you got to help the pastors to not get put in this situation. Help us to be able to stand. Help us to be able to stand firm, to stand strong. They reject the Bible because of an improper understanding of the Bible. And the wicked will say, Shane, the Bible cannot be trusted because it makes erroneous statements and it errs in knowledge. And I'm sure you guys, when you can't sleep at night, you're flipping through this channel and you land on the History Channel. You land on the Discovery Channel. Sometimes, man, they're getting bold. You land on PBS. And they're all saying stuff about the Bible. Like the Bible erred in this and the Bible was wrong about this and the Bible doesn't understand this. And you can't trust the Bible because of this. And then one of the things I was watching is this PhD was cracking on the Bible because he said the reason why you can't say it is something simple like this. The Bible errs in knowledge because the Bible calls a bat a bird. And we all know that bats are mammals. Bats aren't birds, so the Bible made a mistake. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 13 and 19. Leviticus 11, 13 and 19. I went right to it. These are the birds that are detestable to you. You must never eat them. The griffin vulture, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, falcons of all kinds, ravens of all kinds, the eagle owl, the short-eared owl, the seagull, hawks of all kinds, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the barn owl, the desert owl, the Egyptian vulture, the stork, herons of all kinds, the hoopoe, and the bat. Uh-oh. See, and this is the thing, guys. Why is our first response to this? Oh, I gotta figure this out. You know what? I'm gonna call Pastor Shane. What time? It's 2:00 in the morning. It's still okay. I'm gonna call Pastor Shane. I'm gonna ask him, how do I fix this? Why is our first response something's wrong? Why is our first response like, I don't know what the explanation is, but there is an explanation. Why is our first response not, I don't care what you guys say. The Bible's not wrong. The Bible is the word of God. It's not wrong. The Hebrew word that we translate bird only because we won't understand the more literal translation, you know, is alf. And it's more literally best understood as a winged creature. Do you realize why, what kind of problem we would have if today we would translate that word alf as winged creature? You know, I mean, we're a Lord of the Rings. You know, we're going to think dragons. We're going to think all of that when really you're just talking about this. So the category that the Hebrew people had at the time was a winged creature. So let me ask you a question. This is the classification of the people that they had all the time. So my question to you, Central Baptist Church, today is this. Is a bat a winged creature? So is the Bible wrong? No. The Bible is not trying to correct our science. The Bible is trying to communicate with us. The Bible is trying to communicate. I mean, let me ask you this. Do we think that there's deception and error with grocery stores when they stock tomatoes with vegetables? Come on. Hello? Do we have an issue with that? Do you know why that's an issue? Because what is the classification of a tomato today? It's a fruit. But they stock it with vegetables. You know? I mean, just imagine, like, just the, like even for me, even though I know this, it would be kind of shocking to see tomatoes next to apples. Yeah. You know, you're supposed to find the tomatoes next to carrots, celery, cilantro. Do we call everyone a liar who says sunrise and sunset? Is the sun moving? Well, technically it is if you believe the universe is expanding, but is it moving? Is the sun revolving around the earth? I mean, I suppose the flat earthers are saying stuff, but you know what? Let's just go beyond that. The Bible clearly errs, Shane, I'm watching the same thing. Bible clearly errs when it says that rabbits chew the cud. And then it's just like, oh, that's right, the rabbits, they don't chew the cud. Oh my gosh, the Bible's wrong. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I know, I got to call Pastor Shane. Again, when we hear stuff like this, we panic. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 6, Leviticus 11, 6, the hare chews the cud, but does not have split hooves, so it is unclean. Rabbits don't chew the cud, do they? So one of the things I did when I was young is, number one, the first thing I did before I did research on this. Rabbits, I don't know if you guys have ever had a rabbit, but you know what chewing the cud is, right? So, you know, you see the cows, they're always, you know, they're always chewing. You know, they're always eating. Just, their mouth is always moving. It's like my grandpa used to say that about me when I was in, you know, when you're in high school and you're in sports. He'd be like, man, that's Shane. His mouth is always moving. That kid is always eating. You know, so, they're always chewing. The camels, they chew the cud. They're always chewing. My thing is this. I don't know if you guys have ever had a rabbit before, but first off, they look like they're chewing something. Like always. Their mouth is always moving. So that's number one. They're looking like they're chewing. But here's the thing. Cud-chewing animals essentially have multiple stomachs. And what happens is they call it rumination. What they'll do is they'll chew their food, and the food will go into one stomach. And guess what happens? Then it's regurgitated to come up. So they can chew on it some more. Then they swallow it. Then it goes into a different stomach. Okay? So they call it ruminating animals. That's what they do. That's what chewing the gut is. They are regurgitating food so that they could chew it some more so that it could be redigested. A rabbit is what's called a psychotrope because they practice psychotrophy. This is what happens is, and this is really gross, okay, I get this, but if you guys have had rabbits, you were puzzled with this too. You ever see rabbits eat their poop? Yeah, the rabbits, they eat their poop all the time. And it's just like, how could they? That's so disgusting. Well, what happens is they practice psychotrophy. It's small pellets of their poop. It's partially digested food that passes through their digestive system, and then the rabbit re-ingests it so they can chew on it some more so they can actually properly digest it all the way. And they say that they keep it in their mouth and they knead it for a long time before they swallow it again so they don't break that membrane. Now, if we understand chewing the cud as chewing, re-chewing in order to re-ingest or more literally eat that which is brought forth again, we can see and we can say that the rabbit does indeed chew the cud then. Not in the same way the other ruminants do, but they definitely do in a different way. Wow. So you mean the Bible actually knows what it's talking about? I'll give this example to some people, and you know what's funny? Is people are shocked. You mean back then they already knew this? I mean, this whole the whole rudimentary and all this kind of stuff, people will say that this is only something that we've quote-unquote discovered the last 300 years. But the Bible was talking about this before, and people are surprised. They're just looking for excuses. They always bring up, well, I'm not following the Bible because the Bible condones slavery as punishment for a crime. The same thing we do here in America that you'll find in our 13th Amendment. Slavery is still legal. Yeah. Still legal in our country. A lot of us don't even know that. A lot of us don't realize that. It's called the 13th Amendment. You can do slavery as a form of punishment. Guess what the Bible condones slavery for? As a form of punishment. Well, the Bible allows, you know, there to be, for the rape victim to marry the person that raped them. So it's condoning rape. It's not condoning rape. It's providing for the woman who was raped so that she doesn't have to live the rest of her life as an old maid in destitution. But they were bashing babies on the rock. as a form of retribution in a psalm as the people were crying out for the Lord to do to them what they did to us. Oh, what about plunder? You know, if they go in and they take over a city, they have to kill all the men, but, you know, they get to keep the women and the children. So there, the Bible is allowing all of this kind of stuff. Yeah, guess what happens to the women and the children if they're not taken as plunder? They sit in a destitute city and they die of starvation. It's giving them another chance. It's giving them hope. It's giving them something. We come up with all these reasons. People come up with all these reasons why they're not going to follow the Bible. Try as you may, try as you might, there is no way you're going to find any error in the scriptures. It's self-authenticating. It's the axiom of our knowledge. It's the very breath of God. And one more time, hey, Shane, can you do the Vodi Bakum Shane thing when it comes to the Bible? Can you do it again? Don't mind if I do. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, reporting supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claimed that their writings are divine and not of human origin, written by approximately 40 men from different backgrounds over the course of 1,500 years, over 25,000 New Testament manuscripts in Greek, Latin, Coptic, and other languages from the 1st century to the 16th century, with numerous variants, but clearly not one article of faith or precept of duty is affected at all. With all that there is, the message of the scriptures are not altered in any way. No assertion of contradictions has ever been confirmed. It survived every skeptic. It survived every attack. Every attempt to annihilate it has failed. Every time it's attacked, when the dust settles, the scriptures are still standing. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will remain forever. Nothing else in this world even comes close. The Bible has clearly made the claim that it is the word of God, and it is showing itself to be and has clearly shown itself to be the Word of God. There's no way around it. No way. Nothing else in this world even comes close. When all is said and done, it was good enough for our psalmist with limited revelation. It's good enough for us, now complete, once and for all delivered to the saints. Oh man, nothing else in this world comes close. We don't envy the wicked because they're far from rescue. They reject the word of the living God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They wallow in darkness, ignorant, calling the truth that we speak lies. They reject the word of God because it is the word of God. They will not surrender to the word of God. They want to decide right and wrong. Man is the center of all things. By whose standard do you judge? The majority? The strong? One philosopher says, yeah, I got good morality for you. It's called might makes right. You want to know the rules by which we live? It's the strong that's going to decide. Might makes right. You know why that fails? Might makes right until the mightier makes rightier. And that's true until the mightiest makes rightiest. And then the mightiest find out they're no longer the mightiest. It all fails. But they do not care. They will never surrender to the God, to the word of God. That's why we don't envy the wicked. And they won't because of this thing called sin. Do we not understand this? I mean, many times when the world judges God for the terrible, horrible things he does, I always ask them, why do you think it's horrible? God allows these wars and God allows these things to happen. God allows these horrible things to happen to people. Why does God allow all of that type of stuff? That's awful. That's horrible that he would do anything like that. I always ask, why do you think it's horrible? Don't you think that it would be different if you truly understood our stand before God? Because this is what the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, does to those who rebel, reject, disrespect and dishonor him. You do this to a powerful leader in our world, and he will do the worst to you. So why is God different? The reality is that the Bible declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the reason why this stuff is happening. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks God. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. We are all by nature children of wrath, and the wrath of God is coming. Judgment is coming for those who are condemned, and everyone is condemned. But the Word of God tells us another thing. You know what the Word of God tells us? Yes, we're all condemned. We're all in sin. The Word of God tells us that we can be saved from this. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. By his wounds we are healed. And the promises continue. Oh yes, the promises continue. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Family, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you will have life in his name. Man, what an awesome and mighty God we serve. He didn't want to leave us to our confusion, to limitation. He gave us the Word, all that we need for life and godliness. Family, this is all found in the Word of the living God. It doesn't err. It doesn't fail. I kid you not, family. You just bring anything you hear, you bring it up. It doesn't even take much. You don't even have to call me. All you got to do is Google it. And there's so many ministries that are out there that will give you an answer, an explanation to all the things that we're confused about. There's nothing. The Bible does not fail. And when heaven and earth passes away, it will remain. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.